Well, good morning. It is good to be with you. Good to be back with you today. And I've got a couple of questions for you. The first one is, how many of you love Christmas? Can I see your hands? Oh, and I know that as believers, we love the real meaning of Christmas. But, you know, sometimes we can talk about the commercialization, but how many of you really like some of the commercialization? The lights, baking, movies, Christmas movies. You know, you've got the classics, White Christmas, Miracle on 34th Street, Ernest Saves Christmas, Christmas Story, Elf. And I don't know about you, but at our house, my wife and I have watched 325 Hallmark Christmas movies so far. Out of those 325, there are two main plots. And I can never figure out how they're going to end. Question number two. How many of you are good at keeping a secret? Let me see your hands. How many are good at keeping a secret? Okay, put your hands down. And this is kind of two and a half. How many of you are not good at keeping a secret? Let me see your hands. For those without your hands up, you may want to look around the next time you want to share something in confidence. There are times that I'm like a vault. I mean, you tell me a secret and it's not coming out. There's nothing that can pry it out of me. But then there are other times that I can't help it. I've got to tell good news. Like when we discovered that my wife and I were going to have our first baby. And we just found out she was pregnant and we're going to have who you know as Krista Weber. I was so excited. And I couldn't wait to tell people. And my wife was working for a dentist at that time and she drove to work. And I just went all over town. And I started telling people. I told people I knew. I told people I didn't know. I told people who could care less. But I just wanted people to know that we're having a baby. And Cindy came home from work, and she said, I got to make some phone calls now. And she told me who she was going to call, and I'd say, they already know. And she really had to go way down the list before she found someone that hadn't heard that we're going to have a baby. And it really got tough when our kids started having babies because they would tell us that they were pregnant, but we weren't supposed to tell anyone yet. And that was hard because good news is supposed to be shared. A couple of weeks ago, Rob began a new series leading up to Christmas called His Name Shall Be Called, and it comes from Isaiah 9. It tells us a Savior would be born, and we read that there would be four names for this Savior. Let's take a look at Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. During the last 2 weeks, Rob has explored the names Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, and he has asked me today to explore Everlasting Father, and then he'll wrap up next week with Prince of Peace. So let's consider that name, Everlasting Father. And before we do that, let's just kind of look at the context of what's going on in Isaiah. It was written about 700 years before Jesus was born. And when I was researching it and planning the message, and I read that it was about 700 to 750 years before Jesus was born, it made me feel pretty good about not being able to keep the secret about I'm going to have a baby, because here's God, and it's like he's got this good news. And he wants to tell the people that there's going to be a baby born in 700 years. And this baby is going to be a baby boy. And God's excited here. It's big news. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The second thing about the context was it was a dark time for God's people. They were living under foreign rule. Life wasn't good. And they needed some good news. This is written a long time ago, but I would submit to you today, it's still very practical, because how many of you need some good news today? We live in a world that's filled with bad news, don't we? Every time you turn on the TV, every time you pick up a newspaper or get on the internet, there's bad news. News of another school shooting or church shooting. News of another politician or Hollywood person who's been accused of some kind of harassment or abuse. Another friend or family member diagnosed with cancer. And for some, another birth announcement. which rubs salt in the wound and not being able to share your own birth announcement. Anyone here today need some good news? The people in Isaiah's time needed good news, and that's what Isaiah gave them. And it wasn't the news that they were looking for. If Isaiah would have said, a king is being raised up, or a general is going to lead the army, and you're going to be free again, you're going to be a great nation once again, you're going to be prosperous, that was the news they were wanting. But instead, Isaiah says, a baby is going to be born. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The looks on their faces would probably be about like Josh or Caden in the video when they get underwear for Christmas. But 27 or 2800 years later, we know this announcement was indeed good news. So let's take a look at this name, Everlasting Father. When I was given the assignment, I thought, oh, Rob, you gave me Everlasting Father. That's a tough one. Because we know that, you know, God exists, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we know that God the Father sent His Son, Jesus the Son, who came to earth, and yet He is called Everlasting Father. Why would the Son be named Everlasting Father? That's kind of a confusing, tough question. And so I want to give you the most simple answer I can come up with. It's simply this: I don't know. Aren't you glad I'm here today? I don't know, but here's what I think. I think it's because in Jesus the Son, we have the best picture of the Father. When we look at the Son, we see the Father. We see the character of the Father. In John 14, Jesus tells His disciples, "In My Father's house are many rooms." And then look at what happens next. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know Me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in Me? No one has seen God, and yet if we have seen Jesus, we have seen the Father." We see the Father when we look at the Son. And just to kind of give you a picture of what that is like in a modern day view, you know, a picture is worth 1,000 words. Let me show you what I mean. Let me show you a picture of my grandson. This is Caden. This is his kindergarten picture, and it captures who he is. It captures his joy and excitement and goofiness. That picture tells a lot, but you don't just see Caden when you look at that picture. You really see his father as well. Anyone who has seen the Son has seen the Father. So with that in mind, and some of you probably wish you could erase it from your mind, let's take a look at how we see God the Father when we look at Jesus. And we'll do that by considering a couple of things that fathers do for their children. The first thing is fathers provide for their children. James tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting of shadows. I love that verse. Good and perfect gifts come from the Father. I've always loved Christmas. And when I was a kid, I loved Christmas because of presents. And I want to confess, I love presents. I always wanted to get presents. I wanted to get as many presents as I could possibly get. I love getting presents. And then when we got married and we started having kids, I started loving giving presents. And it really was more fun to see the kids open their presents than anything that I would get. And then when we started having grandkids, man, that is giving presents on steroids. It is so much fun. And I love giving to my grandkids. I rarely come to Indianapolis without bringing cupcakes or brownies or cookies or some kind of special treat. I love bringing things for my grandkids. And it was a little over a year ago. It was probably the first part of December because the Christmas shoeboxes were being put together. So it was right before Christmas. And I was on my way in another day or so, and Krista called me, and she said, Dad, don't bring a special treat for Caden when you come because he's not had a good week at preschool and he's not had a good week at home. And I said, yeah, but I feel like I'm getting punished, you know, for that. Don't you think there's a chance of redemption in the next 24 hours? And she said, no. So I didn't bring anything. And she said, why don't you pick him up from preschool? He wants to shop for the Christmas child shoebox. And he wants to pick out everything by himself. So I took him shopping, and he did a great job. He's running all over the store, and I think a little boy across the ocean would like markers and crayons and all kinds of stuff. He did a great job. I'm so proud of him. We walk out the door, and when we walk out the door, I felt like there was this sign from God, because right in the parking lot was a Dairy Queen. And I had this moral dilemma. I thought, do I obey God or do I obey my daughter? And when I saw the look on that little boy's face when he ate the ice cream sandwich, I knew I'd made the right decision. I love giving gifts to my kids and my grandkids. And the gifts that I give might taste good or be fun to play with, but they're not perfect. James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. And the best gift, the most perfect gift that God the Father has ever given is described in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I grew up in a day when the King James Version was the Bible most people used, and I haven't used that for a long, long time, but there are certain passages that I still love in the King James. John 3:16 is one of them. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I love the way the King James puts that because it really connects the two. The everlasting Father came to give us everlasting life. So here's the question for us. What are we going to do with that gift? If you wanted to give me a gift and you were to drive to Illinois or you wanted to mail me something, which I know is a stretch because you don't know where I live. You don't even know my address. 3708 Alderwood Drive, Springfield, Illinois. But if you came to the door with this beautifully wrapped gift, and I said, thank you, I really appreciate this. And you came back later just to stop and have a cup of coffee, and we're having coffee, and you look over in the corner, and you see that gift in the corner, and it's still wrapped. It never has been opened. What would you think? Maybe I'd say something like, well, I'm not ready to open it yet, but someday. That wouldn't make sense at all, would it? When someone gives you a gift, you open it, you receive it, you appreciate it. And some gifts change your life. And God the Father gave us this gift. The everlasting Father, his Son came. And that gift changes our lives, not for a moment and not for a month, but forever. He is everlasting Father. And he gives us everlasting life. My guess is that most of us already know everything that we've talked about so far this morning, or at least we know it in our heads. But if we were completely honest, we might have to confess that we've never really, really opened and received the gift that everlasting Father gives us. For some of us, we may take it, we put it up on the mantle, we put it in a prominent place, and maybe we get it down every once in a while, like we get it down on a Sunday, and we bring it to church with us, and then we take it back home, we put it back up on the mantle. Maybe for some of us, we've put it in a closet, and we know it's there, and we think, maybe someday, maybe when my life isn't so busy, or my life isn't so complicated, or maybe someday when my life isn't so messed up, we forget why the gift was given to begin with. And we think, someday, maybe I'll when life slows down, I'll open it. Or maybe someday when I get things better, when I'm a little bit more worthy, I'll open it. when we'll never be worthy enough to open it. That's the whole purpose of the gift. And some probably have refused the gift. Maybe the Everlasting Father has knocked on your door and you've opened it and you see the gift with your name on it. And you say, thanks, but no thanks, and you shut the door. You need to know that Jesus doesn't walk away. He keeps knocking and he keeps waiting. He's the Everlasting Father. There is more that I'd like to say about Everlasting Father, and there's more I'm going to say. But right now, we're going to take a break from the message, and we're going to spend a little time focusing on what, maybe what we've done or what we haven't done, or perhaps what we need to do with the Father's gift. It's a very good gift given by a good, good Father who loves you very much. And we're going to sing together, and then we're going to celebrate that gift through communion. And it's a time to reflect on the love of our Father. It's a good time for some of us to take whatever burden or guilt that we might have carried into this place this morning and just lay it at the foot of the cross. Lay it down, leave it, and not carry it back out. It might be a good time for some of us to stop carrying the gift around and actually unwrap it and receive it and allow God the Father to change your life. And perhaps it's a good time for some of us to simply say, you are indeed a good, good Father. Thank you for being my everlasting Father. They give gifts. The everlasting Father gives the gift of everlasting life. Let's look at one more thing fathers do for their children, and that is fathers pursue their children. In Luke 15, Jesus told three stories or parables that gives us a good picture of the heart of God. They're back-to-back-to-back stories that emphasize God's concern for those who are lost. Story one is about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one was lost. He left the 99 and went after the one and found the lost sheep. Story two is about a lady who had 10 silver coins, and she lost one, and she swept her house. She just cleaned her house until she found the one. And story number three is about a man who had two sons. The younger one got tired of life on the farm, so he went to his dad and basically said, Dad, I don't want to wait until you die to get my money, my inheritance, so why don't you give it to me now? Every time I read this, I think, if I had said that to my dad, I don't think it would have been the fatted calf that was killed in the story. But the father gives the son his money, and he takes off to live the good life. But the good life wasn't good to him. And he blows all his money, and he lived a wild life, and he found himself broke and alone and broken. And then he thought, my father's servants have it better than me. I'm going to get up, I'm going to go home, I'm going to say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me a servant. He knew that life would be better. And my guess is he practiced that speech all the way home. But let's look at what happened when he got there. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. I love this picture because we read that the father saw him coming. He would have been watching for him. He was waiting and watching. And when he saw his son coming, he was a long ways off, but he didn't wait for him to come home, and he didn't make him crawl home. We read that the father ran out to greet his son. And I've read that wouldn't have been done in that day. Fathers would not have done that. It wouldn't have been dignified. But he probably hiked up his robe and he ran as hard as he could and he greeted his son. He didn't see the same cocky young man who had left with a bag full of money, who had gone out to conquer the world. He saw a young man who had been beaten down and defeated, dragging himself home. And again, he didn't wait for him to crawl. He didn't even let his son finish the speech he had been practicing. He celebrated that his son, who was lost, was now found. His son, who had been dead, was now alive. And the father ran to the son. The father pursued his son. That's what fathers do. And that's what the everlasting Father did when he came to teach us about the Heavenly Father's love and grace and forgiveness. He left heaven to pursue us. I love the words of the song, What a Beautiful Name by Hillsong Worship. They remind us, you didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. The name of Jesus, the everlasting Father who left heaven to pursue us because he wants us to live in heaven with him. Our everlasting Father wants us to have everlasting life with him. You know, I know for many people, and perhaps some here this morning, the word father doesn't bring up or bring back good memories. Some fathers, earthly fathers, don't live up to what a picture of a father is supposed to be. Sometimes fathers are absent. Sometimes fathers are abusive. And some of you may have a hard time grasping the concept of a loving an everlasting Father who will never hurt you, who will never leave you because you haven't had that kind of Father here on earth. But Jesus wants to be your loving and everlasting Father. He wants to love you like you have never been loved before. He wants to forgive you of anything that you have ever done wrong. He wants to bless you, and he wants to live with you forever in heaven. I also know that there are probably some fathers here this morning who have regrets. And maybe you wish, man, I wish I could go back and do it all over again. I'd do it better. And you can't. You can't go back and do it all over again. But the good news is you can have a new start. It's never too late to ask for forgiveness. It's never too late to pursue a better relationship with your kids, just as your Heavenly Father pursues you. One of my favorite scenes in the movie Home Alone is at the very end when the old neighbor who hadn't talked to his son for a long, long time, and Kevin looks out the window and he sees the father hugging his son and daughter-in-law and granddaughter. The ugly, angry words that had been spoken were forgiven. And every time I see that movie, I think, what a great picture of Christmas. Because Christmas is a perfect time for broken relationships to be repaired and hurt feelings to be healed and the past to be put in the past, for friendships to be rebuilt, and for a better relationship to God to be renewed. I don't know about you, but it seems like we spend a lot of time looking for the perfect gift. Sometimes we spend a lot of money hoping to buy the perfect gift. I get a little offended this time of year when they start talking about last-minute Christmas shopping, and I'm thinking, this isn't last minute. We've got 8 more days. I've got plenty of time to find the perfect gift. But the perfect gift can't be bought. We could save a lot of time and a lot of money by going to the people who mean the most to us and just saying some simple words. A long time ago, I read that there are 12 words, 4 3-word statements that could improve any relationship. A marriage, a friendship, parents, kids. Those 12 words, I was wrong, I am sorry, I miss you, please forgive me. Maybe Christmas would be a great time to say those words to someone that needs to hear them from you. Now, I discovered something, and for the guys here today, I want you to know that if nothing else, if you have gotten nothing else out of this message, you are about to receive a nugget of gold that makes it worth coming today, because I've used those 12 words many times in the last 37 years of my marriage with my wife, but I've discovered a new one that is my to-go or my go-to three words. When she gives me that look, and I know, because she knows I've blown it, I look at her and I say, let's go shopping. Well, maybe a good three-word phrase for you and me to speak to our everlasting Father today might be, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. And maybe there are some here today whose life might look a little bit like the young man that we call the prodigal son in Luke 15. Maybe you've walked away from God the Father. Maybe you've let other things become more important. Maybe you've blown it. And maybe, just maybe today, you're feeling a little bit embarrassed and a little bit guilty. Christmas is a perfect time to come home. And the good news is, it isn't a long trip. Because no matter how far you think you've walked away from God, the truth of the matter is, when you say, I want to come home, and you turn around, he's right there. Because we can't really walk away from God the Father, because he never leaves us. He's pursuing you. And all you need to do today is turn around and realize you're already home. He is a good, good Father. He is the everlasting Father. Would you pray with me? Father, today I pray that you would help us to realize who you are. God, to realize that you're a God who loves us, that you're a God who gives us good gifts. You provide for us. Father, you provide forgiveness, and you provide grace, and you provide eternal and everlasting life. And God, I thank you for being a God who pursues us, that you never let us really get out of your sight or out of your care or out of your love. Father, you continue to love us and you pursue us. And Father, I pray for some here today who need to maybe open that gift for the very first time. I pray that you would help them to see that today would be a perfect day to open that gift of new life and eternal life that you want to give. God, I pray for those who maybe have opened that gift in the past but have put it away or put it in the closet or maybe feel like we've lost it. God, I pray that today would be a day that we come home, that we really turn back to you. God, thank you for being the everlasting Father. Thank you for Jesus, that gift that is the best gift we could ever receive. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.